So let's jump in. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're picking up in verse 15 because that's where we left off last time. And you'll see the further development of this idea of the body and understanding the spiritual gifts in the church as a body and parts of the body. Starting in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are a part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the answer to all those questions at the end is the same. No. Because we are created as a body made up of a diversity of parts. So what I find in this passage is two types of division. Two types of potential division that exist within the church of Christ when we start to think about the different gifts that we have and the different parts that we make up within the body. Type one, I would simply call this division due to not belonging. Division due to not belonging. So I was thinking about that phrase, to not belong, to not have a place. And I was taken back in time to the year 1990. In the year 1990, there was a young recording artist who had already been very popular in the Christian music world, who was trying to sort of make some strides into the more secular radio. And so he put out an album called Go West, Young Man. And the most popular track on that album by Michael W. Smith is the song Place in This World. I found the music video. It is in its early 90s glory. It's a beautiful thing. Although it's mostly just clips of Michael W. Smith playing the song on a piano in the desert for some reason, which is a very awkward place, I would think, to play piano. And it's mostly just him. Even when this amazing guitar solo comes in, it's still like just him in the desert playing this piano. But there's a line in the song where he says, hear me asking, where do I belong? A sense of belongingness is such a huge part of what it means to be a person, let alone what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. A couple of quotes to sort of drive home the importance of belongingness. Angela Thiessen says, having a sense of belonging is fundamentally important to the way humanity organizes itself. Nearly every aspect of our lives is organized around belonging to something. If a sense of belonging was unimportant, we would live nearly entirely solitary lives. A healthy sense of belonging is crucial for both our physical and our mental health. And think about it. Of all the things you do, you usually are doing it because you belong to something. You're a part of something that's bigger than yourself. A sense of belonging is really critical to not just our mental and emotional life, but even to our physical life and health. And so maybe we think the answer is, well, just go be around people, because if you're around people, you'll feel like you belong. Well, not always. Janine Stewart says, being surrounded by other human beings doesn't guarantee a sense of belonging. Belonging actually has to do with identification as a member of the group and the higher quality interactions which come from that. It's the interactions over time which are supportive of us as full, authentic human beings. You can't just pluck yourself down into the middle of a large group of people and feel like you belong. And probably all of you have been there. You've been in a group of people, whether small or large, and still kind of felt like, yeah, I don't think I fit. I don't think I belong, even though I am surrounded by people. But when we read about a lack of belonging, when we read about the spiritual gifts and the community of the church, we need to listen up, because it's a really important thing, this sense of belonging that should be felt by all giftings, all parts of the body of Christ. Paul builds on this creative metaphor that we started last week of the body of Christ, a human body as a metaphor. And here we sort of see it played out even more, to the point that parts of the body are self-reflective and can even talk to each other, which is fascinating, the way the Holy Spirit inspires these scriptures to be understood by us. There are two examples given here where a certain part of the body doesn't feel like it belongs or fits because it's not a presumably better part of the body. So example one, there's a foot that says, I don't belong. Why? Because I'm not a hand. Now, it is true. Our hands can do pretty amazing things that our feet cannot do. I was typing out these notes and I literally typed, I'm typing these sermon notes with my hands and not my feet, because my feet would not be able to do this. Think about the way the fingers of your hands can hold things and the way that the toes of your feet are unable to do. Think about the fact when you meet someone or greet them, you shake their hand or wave to them. Have you ever seen anyone try and shake feet before or wave a foot at someone else? It doesn't happen. We carry things in our hands. There's an entire language, sign language, that is built around the idea that you can use your hands and the attached arms to actually communicate with other human beings. Our hands are incredible. But have you ever tried walking on your hands? For even just a few seconds. I would attempt it up here, but it would be tremendously embarrassing, and most likely I would injure myself. But just to show you, you can't walk on your hands for very long. Why? Because your feet do that. No, your feet most likely can't type notes or shake feet with other people, but your feet have critical things that they do in your life. The second example, an ear that doesn't belong because it's not an eye. An ear says, I'm not an eye, so I don't fit. I don't belong. I found a survey online this week where respondents, Americans, were asked, which is the, of the five senses, which is the one that you would miss the most if you lost it? Can any of you guess what the overwhelming majority answer was? Yeah, it's our sight, and it's not even close. 70% of respondents said that it would be sight that they would miss the most. Hearing was 7%, taste was 5%, touch was 3%, smell was in the bottom basement with only 2%. Which I was thinking, there are some really amazing things that you would miss out on if you couldn't smell, but if we're honest, there are some pretty gross things that you would be more than happy to, like, you know, a van full of dirty teenagers on a mission trip for an entire week, which was my life this past week. So an ear that says, well, I'm not an eye. And listen, sight gives you incredible advantages in this world, no question. Right? And it's not just functionally being able to see. Think of the beautiful things you experience in this world if you have sight. The beauty that you get to experience through your eyes. We not only gather information through our eyes, we gather beauty through our eyes. But think about all the sound-based things that you would miss if you didn't have your hearing, if your ears did not work properly. Think about the fact that you would never again get to hear the voices of the people that you love the most, that you're closest to. Think about the fact you would never again be able to hear music in any capacity. Think about the fact that you'd never be able to pick up the phone and hear somebody offer you an extended warranty on your automobile. Now, our eyes are amazing, but you need your ears. And in Corinth, it's just as a side note, it's interesting that Paul talks about eyes and ears like these five senses, because if you think about eyes and ears, eventually you think about your other senses like taste. And what do you use to taste? You use your tongue. And if you read Corinthians, what is the one gift that the Corinthians are just wild about? It's speaking in tongues. And so it's almost as if Paul is saying, listen, you're in danger of becoming all tongue. You're in danger of being all talk without any discernment, without any listening to one another. You're in danger of elevating this gift so highly that you are going to miss out on everything that's offered by all these other gifts. We talked last week about how we have a tendency to put certain gifts or roles or works or service up as more important within the body. In Corinth, it was that gift of tongues that was elevated way above the rest. And so I'll say this, if you are tempted to look at your own spiritual gifts and play the comparison game with the more important gifts, I have one word for you. Stop. Please stop. Please stop looking at yourself and saying, well, I only have this and not that, so I'm not that important. I'm not that necessary. I don't have a role to play. I don't belong. It's simply not true. Scripture teaches us that it's not true, that each and every gifting, work, and service has a place in this world of Christ's body, has a belonging. And Paul gives us a comical way to think about this. He says, what if the whole body was an eye? What if the whole body was an ear? And I thought about trying to sketch a body that was just an eye or an ear, but I'm terrible at drawing anything, so I didn't do it and embarrassed myself. But it's comical to think about, and it sort of disarms us that we can learn what's happening here, but it also talks a lot about function, because if the whole body was an eye, you'd see everything. But then what? If the whole body's an ear, you'd hear everything. But then what? Where would the body be? There would be a huge lack of function. And if for a moment we think that we're being just humble when we say, my gift isn't important, so I'll just step away, it doesn't actually even work. Paul says, if you think this, you're still not part of the body. All that happens is the body gets weaker. When there are parts and gifts that sort of self-identify and go, I'm not as important, I'm going to step aside, the body doesn't get stronger because the strong parts have more room to work. The body only gets weaker. Now, there's a second type of division. The first type is this idea that I don't have a place of belonging, I don't fit. The second one is like the opposite. One of them is about having a detrimentally low self-assessment. I don't belong. But the other one is a detrimentally high self-assessment of your gift value. You know what? I'm so good on my own, I don't actually need others. And again, the comedy of this metaphor of a body with talking parts. You know, if the eyes could say to the hands, I don't need you. Or if the head could say to the feet, I don't need you. It's comical because we know that they do need each other. That they absolutely need one another for function and for survival. So there's a critique of this attitude of arrogance. There's a critique about the lack of functionality of dismissing these other gifts. But Paul also suggests that those gifts, those parts that seem insignificant to us, can actually be the most critical in the body. The word that gets translated there indispensable in the Greek can also be translated as necessary. It's only used a couple other places. In the book of Acts, it's used to talk about the closest of friends. In the book of Titus, it's used to talk about urgent necessities of life. Some of the things that we look at and on the surface go, that's not as important, that's not essential, are actually some of the most critical parts and gifts within the body. And we know this. Think about it. How much more important are your unseen hearts and lungs than your visible eyes, ears, hands, and feet? Absolutely critical, even though you'll never actually see them. And what about something like your liver? How many of you woke up today and just said, "Thank you, Lord, for my liver"? Probably none of you. Probably none of us said, "Oh God, I am so thankful for my liver today." Out of sight, out of mind. But do you have any idea how critical your liver is to the function of your body? Do you have any idea how many critical functions scientists know your liver does for your body? I'll give you a second to think about a mental answer. How many critical functions does your liver perform for you on a daily basis? Well, according to Johns Hopkins, that number is over 500 things. But you'll never see your liver. Yet it is indispensable for the life of the body. I also read a story this week about a running back who was just highly regarded. It was a record-breaking athlete in high school, broke all the school records, all the county records, all the state records, was highly sought after by all the biggest schools and recruited, was going to play at a college and was getting into the swing of things. But after his first year, was working a summer job in a lumber yard and had a freak accident where he ended up actually losing part of his big toe. And then tried to go back to football. It was never the same. That ability, that quick twitch ability, the agility, it was gone. Because he lost part of one of his 10 toes. How many of us look at high-level athletes and are like, "Oh man, I'm just glad their toes are intact"? We don't think that way. Because it's not the part of the body that we're amazed at when they do amazing things. But there are critical parts like those big toes. There are so many big toes in the church that we don't think about, we don't see, and yet play absolutely critical functions in the way the church is designed to work. So we need to be careful about rejecting ourselves by looking at our own gifts and saying they don't matter, they're not that critical. We need to be careful about the temptation to reject other people when we say those things are really pretty meaningless and inconsequential and maybe even unnecessary. Both forms of division are actually a rejection of God's design and provision for his own church. Both forms. Because what we read in the passage, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God has put the body together. So Paul is actually not the first person in the Roman world to use this analogy of a human body to talk about a group of people. Around 500 BC, there's a guy named Menenius Agrippa. And Agrippa had a problem. The problem was, around this time, around 494 BC, there was about to be a huge split in the Roman world. Because there was a large number of those in what was called the plebeian class, the everyday average workers that were fed up. It was actually about debt reform, of all things, and about the inability or the lack of engagement with the patrician class, the wealthier families, to do anything about the situation. And so the plebeian class was like, "You know what? If you want to be without us, we'll move on." And they moved away. So Agrippa was sought after. He was a great orator and communicator. So he ended up going to these two groups of people, and he had this analogy of the body and the stomach that needs fed and how these parts are still important, even though this part is the one actually being fed. But, and I couldn't say any better than this, Richard Hayes says this about the comparison. Agrippa used the metaphor to urge members in subordinate classes to stay in their places and not get upset, not upset the natural equilibrium of the body of society. But Paul, however, uses it to argue for the need of diversity in the body and at the same time, interdependence among the members. His goal is not to keep subordinates in their places, but to urge the more privileged members of the community to respect and value the contributions of those members who appear to be their inferiors, both in social status and spiritual potency. I love that last phrase, spiritual potency, because I think that's what we do. We look at some of the gifts and roles and parts of the body of Christ, and we kind of go, well, I mean, over here is where the potency happens. Those spotlight gifts we often talk about, but these ones over here, I mean, they're fine. They're nice. But they lack a certain spiritual potency that draws our attention and our emphasis. So Paul takes this existing idea, turns it upside down, and the Holy Spirit inspires him to say, no, this is not about keeping everything as is. It's about elevating everyone up to a sense of diversity that it's also about interdependence, and that is the way that God wants his body to operate in this world. And it's not just about a lack of division, although that would be great. Just not being divided would be a wonderful step A. But according to the passage, there's something even deeper than just not being divided. Scripture calls not just for a rejection of division, but that each part or each gift would have equal concern for each other. And it's expressed both negatively and positively. It says, when one part suffers, all the parts feel the sting of that suffering themselves. But when one part is honored, all parts rejoice in the honor that's being received. Which had me thinking about trees. For this reason, of all trees in nature, it seems like the most likely to be able to stand on its own is the sequoia trees, the redwood trees. Now, I have never yet been able to go west and to see these myself. It's on my bucket list or what have you. So I want to be able to go and stand at the base of one of these gigantic sequoia trees. Now, they start out as seeds just like anything else. Matter of fact, the seed of a sequoia, about the same size as the seed of your everyday average tomato seed. However, no matter how good you are at growing tomatoes, sequoias are better. They can grow from that tiny seed up to being as high as 35-story buildings. Now, I looked it up just for reference. If you walk around downtown Cleveland, there are a small handful of buildings that are taller than 35 stories. Most of them are underneath that. They are gigantic. They are so tall that they can be watered by the fog as it rolls in. Because they're so tall, and it's a good thing because there's some dry areas out there. If the fog rolls in and hits these super tall trees, it condenses against the bark of the trees and then rolls down 30 feet or so and ends up collecting at the root system so they can be watered by the fog. How incredible is that? And we might think, man, if there is ever a tree that could stand alone, it would be a sequoia, which is why this next quote is crazy. You would think that a 350-foot tall tree would need deep roots, but that's not the case at all with sequoia. Redwoods, those trees' roots are very shallow, often only 5 or 6 feet deep, but they make up for it in width, sometimes extending up to 100 feet from the trunk. They thrive in thick groves where the roots can intertwine and even fuse together. This gives them tremendous strength against the forces of nature. This way they can withstand high winds and raging floods. And I read that and I was like, this is beautiful. I mean, this is such a beautiful picture of what the church can be if the gifts and the parts are all working together, sharing equal concern. These trees, because of their intertwined and fused together roots, they can withstand attacks from forces of nature. Church, if we want to withstand attacks from supernatural forces, we need these root systems that are intertwined together. If we want to be able to withstand the winds and the floods around us, we need these intertwined and fused together root systems. And it's not just about protection from storms, it's also about nutrition. And these huge networks of roots, if there's an area of sequoias that's able to get water and an area over here that isn't, guess what? They actually can share the nutrients among them so that they can all survive and thrive. They have equal concern for one another. And so I would say this in connection and in closing, the parts and the gifts of the body, when properly valued and lavishly used, lead to such a unity and connectedness that both afflictions and accolades are universally shared. And I'm not going to pretend that this is easy. It's not. We have a tendency to distance ourselves from suffering sometimes because it can be challenging. And sometimes asking us to be sacrificial in the face of someone else's suffering. And that's hard. It can be hard to share in the accolades, the honor, the success of someone else, because we sometimes look at someone else's success and honor, and we kind of go, so why am I not getting honor or success or notoriety? I'm not going to pretend it's easy. But it is God's design and desire for his church. When we use, when we acknowledge and use these gifts together, we become so intertwined, so infused together that we have a concern. Both negatively and positively share in all of this together. So a few things just to think and pray through as we finish our time together. Maybe God will lay something on your heart as we have this time of silent reflection to close. And here are a few ideas to think and to pray about. Here's the first one. Are you tempted to look at your own gifts, compare yourself to others, and believe that you don't belong? Or have you ever looked down on gifts that you believe are just less significant or less honored or less important? Second, ask God to help us see how he is continuing to arrange the gifts within the body of First Friends just as he wants them to be. That we would have wisdom and discernment, that the Holy Spirit would lead us to see how God is bringing things together as he designs them to be. And lastly, in what ways are you showing equal concern within the church? Are you willing to sit with others in their suffering? Are you looking for opportunities to celebrate the honor and the success of others? I'm going to flip through those one more time. Whatever grabs your heart, your mind, whatever stirs in your soul, if it's helpful to close your eyes, bow your head, you can do that. Just allow this moment of silence for the Holy Spirit to speak. And I'm going to close that time of reflection in just a moment with a word of prayer. Father, again today, we're thankful for the ways that you graciously gift your church. Help us to wisely understand what our own gifts are. Help us to not compare ourselves to others. Help us to not look down on others, but to understand that every part, every gift has a place of significance within your body. And I pray for this particular body of believers, yes, we pray this on the global scale for the entire church, but God, here as a part of First Friends, help us to discern, how are you arranging these gifts? And maybe there are some today who are listening and thinking, I don't even know what my gifts are, let alone how to use them. Just, God, would you, through that gentle voice of your Holy Spirit, teach us. Help us understand more deeply, more accurately, what our gifts are and how we can use them for the edification of your church. And God, teach us what it means to show equal concern. We admit that it can be challenging to kind of get out of our own way sometime, to sit with those who are suffering and to feel that sting, or to celebrate the accolades of others who are experiencing success or notoriety. But God, we believe that you are bringing your church together so that we can indeed show this equal concern lovingly for one another. We pray all these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.